The overall theme of 1 Peter was written to the early church, to Christians who were facing great persecution. 2 Peter is written mainly to overcome destructive heresies that were working their way into the early church. So, excuse me, we're going to read the first 11 verses of 2 Peter 1. And it starts out and it says this: Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these things, He has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Peter starts out the passage in the book by identifying himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. Servant here in the English translation really doesn't do justice to that word. The Greek word used there is called a doulos. And a doulos is an utter bond servant, a complete slave. A doulos in Greco-Roman society was a slave that possessed absolutely no rights. He lived in complete dependence upon his master for his necessary provisions. Now, a doulos could have a great position in society. Many of them were doctors and teachers, architects, accountants, and many of them were cared for very well by their master, but they claimed nothing as their own. Everything they had was the property of their master, even their wives and their children. Their sole purpose in life was to benefit their master. And this is how Peter, a devoted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, identifies himself as a doulos. And quite frankly, I can't think of anything in all of our language that identifies what a true Christian is better than that word, a doulos, a complete and utter bondservant slave of our Lord Jesus Christ, looking out for His best interest in all that we do. And he addresses the fellow believers in Jesus Christ. In verse 1, he says there, to those through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Now, that's quite a statement. There's a few things here I want to examine. Look at the first thing. Number one, he says that this faith is received through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So it is not earned by any righteousness of our own. Our faith is received. It is not earned. In other words, there is nothing you can do to make yourself good enough to be acceptable to God or to earn this faith. If you're trying to do that, please stop. It will not work. And you will only get really frustrated, and you're going to frustrate those around you as well. You receive it by humbling yourself, admitting that there's nothing you can do to save yourself, that you are utterly, completely helpless in this arena, and call out to Jesus to save you. Turn from your sins in heartfelt repentance and allow God's grace to come over you and allow His Holy Spirit to change you. Take your focus off the things of this world which only bring fear and guilt, and instead place them on Christ and His finished work on the cross. And then, out of extreme gratitude, joyfully become a doulos of God, completely sold out to your master's business, and you'll find rest for your soul as you learn to trust in Him, as you learn to stop trying to earn this and start resting in Him and receiving the gift that He's given you. The second important thing to note here is that Peter refers to Jesus Christ as God and Savior. Now, that's the kind of claim that could get you killed back then. And in some places in the world can get you killed here even today. And actually, it's the statement that Jesus killed. The early church had to fight off many heresies back then, as we still do today, that claim that Jesus is not God. Even today, some say He was a really good man, but not God. Some say He's an angel. Matter of fact, He was the most powerful angel, but not God. Some claim Him to be a very bad man, as a false prophet. Some deny His existence at all. Peter, the one who spent the most time with Him and probably knew Him best than anyone, calls Him God and Savior. Now, this wasn't the first time that Peter said that, was it? When they're at Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked His disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" What did Peter say? "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah." So if you, well, first of all, did Peter come up with that on his own? He didn't, did he? Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." So if you acknowledge Jesus as God and Savior, that was revealed to you by your Father in heaven. That is a faith that has been given to you. You didn't earn it, just as you received it as one would a gift. For Ephesians 2:8 tells us that faith is the gift of God. Now, third important thing here to note in the central point of our message today, that Peter calls this faith precious. Have you ever considered your faith precious? I mean, how precious is your faith? Well, let's take a look at it. Number one, it gives us a hope and a purpose. We know why we're here. Why are we here? To serve and to glorify God. I don't know how you would live without a faith. What would be your purpose? I don't know. But we are here, and the Bible tells us that that's our purpose. Number two, our faith gives us a peace that God is working everything for our good. We don't have to sit and fret and wonder and worry and be filled with anxiety because of difficult circumstances, because our faith tells us that God is in control and He's working things for our good. Number three, our faith gives us great joy because we know that someday this is all going to be over, that these difficult times are going to pass, and we are going to rule and reign in righteousness forever. Wow. How valuable is your faith? You ever think of what life would be like if you had never received this precious faith? I enjoyed listening to Aubrey's prayer. What would my life be like if I hadn't come into contact with this group of believers? What would your life be like if you had never received this precious faith? What would your belief system be? Would you be an atheist? Believing that this is all there is? Well, that'd be depressing. No hope for eternity? My guess is that most of us here would have adopted some kind of religion. Maybe you would have adopted that of the Native Americans who practice animism, which is basically a belief that there's spirits in everything. And they live their whole life trying to appease these spirits and ultimately the Great Spirit. Maybe you'd adopted Islam, spending hours every day in ritualistic prayers and self-denial trying to appease a God you cannot know. Perhaps it would have been Judaism, where you would devote your life to following 613 different laws and commands along with several appointed customs and rituals and frequently sacrificing animals for the payment of your sin. Maybe you'd be a Buddhist, a Taoist, a Mormon, or a plethora of different religions, none of which hold to a belief that God died for you to redeem you and save you. How precious is your faith? I submit to you that your faith is your most valuable possession. 1 Peter 1 says, it's of greater worth than gold. Scripture is clear that there is nothing that compares to it. And here's the thing, no one can take it away from you. You can't misplace it. Thieves can't steal it. The government can't take it through eminent domain. They can persecute you for it, even kill you over it. But that only brings about the fulfillment of your faith, the salvation of your soul. So if this is true, if our faith really is our most valuable possession, where should we be investing our time, our energy, and our resources? Into building our bank accounts or building our faith? In strengthening our social, professional, or political status, or strengthening our faith? Which one's going to last the test of time? Which one's going to matter 100 years from now? 1,000 years from now? An eon from now? We need to ask ourselves, am I laying up treasures on earth or treasures in heaven through my faith? To those who build their faith, Peter tells us there are great rewards. Look at verse 2. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace are what we get through our precious faith. Is there anything better than that? What is better than grace? Which is unmerited, undeserved favor. We deserve punishment. But because of our precious faith, we get rewards. We deserve torment, but we get blessing. We deserve death, but we get life. And not just any old life, life abundantly. What's better than peace? The dictionary defines peace as freedom from disturbance, tranquility. Isn't that what we're all looking for? Just give me some peace. Many people spend their whole lives trying to achieve peace. They think if I just work hard enough, if I just make enough money, if I just do what I got to do to get ahead, I'll be able to insulate myself from hardships. I'll finally be able to live my life in safety and in peace. Problem is, you can't find peace through the worldly systems. True peace is only found in Jesus. Say, how do you know that, Pastor? Well, John 14:27 says so. It says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. So how about we all agree to just take a shortcut to grace and peace? Instead of spending years trying to obtain it with our own savvy, our own strength, our own resources, let's agree to turn our lives over to Jesus Christ, do it His way, rest in His grace and peace that He gives in an instant. Much better deal. Let's test Him, as He says in Matthew 11:28 through 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Another thing that we receive through this precious faith, if you notice, is divine power. Now, this is not a power that will make you physically stronger or smarter. I'm sorry. My bench press did not go up when I received this power, nor did my IQ increase, as many of you know. Because this is not a physical power. It's a divine power, meaning it's a godly power, way more powerful than any physical power. It has the power to change spirits, spiritual condition. You'll know that you've received this power not because you're able to jump higher or lift more or read faster. You'll know it because the desires of your heart will actually change. They will change. The worldly desires, which verse 4 calls evil desires, will begin to lose their luster. The things that were once such a huge deal to you will just kind of fade in importance. And your testimony will become, I can't believe I used to really want that. Because now you realize that much of these desires have caused corruption in your life. For the first time, you're aware of how love of money caused you to dishonor the name of God. And we're convicted of how our unquenchable thirst for popularity caused us to devalue other people as we push them down to lift ourselves up. And if you're in my world, you're a little ashamed of how you acted after your favorite team lost the big game. And all these realizations are good. We're experiencing God's divine power. And as verse 4 says, we're escaping the corruption of the world. Now, just because your earthly desires start to fade does not mean that you lose all passion in life. It's just that your passions change. When you participate in God's divine nature, you get strong desires, but they're strong desires to walk in holiness. You can't wait to engage in worship. You develop a strong desire to serve others and a deep longing for prayer. And not only do you have the desire for these things, but you now have the power to walk them out. As verse 3 says, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. See, before, when your desires were in the world, you had no guarantee of achieving them. You maybe desired to make a lot of money, but your job just didn't allow for that to happen. You may have desired to be popular, but your personality was not one that a lot of people were drawn to. You may have desired to be a great athlete, but you didn't have the skill sets that were up to the task. That's why worldly longings are risky, very risky, because there's no guarantee you'll achieve them. And even if you do, you'll find out that they did not bring the fulfillment you were looking for. Ask anyone who's made it in the eyes of the world. They'll be the first to tell you. Some of the most miserable people I know are also the most worldly successful people I know. They've climbed to the top of the ladder only to find out it was up against the wrong building. They sacrifice so much, often those closest to them, to achieve worldly success, only to find out later that, as the prophet Jeremiah said, their cisterns would hold no water. That's why verse 4 calls our earthly desires or longings evil desires, because in the end, whether you get them or not, they're only going to leave you empty and discouraged. And in God's book, anything that leads people into despair is evil. But when we participate in the divine nature, we are guaranteed to achieve our desires because they line up with God's desires. That's why John 15:7, Jesus said, "If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." How precious is your faith? So what should be our response to this indescribable gift? Well, Scripture says, grow in it. Look at verse 5. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. So when we participate, when we receive this divine power, we're going to grow in our faith, and we're going to add to it these things. We're going to add to it goodness, which is being filled with virtue and morality as defined by God's word. We're going to add knowledge, which means we're just going to grow in our knowledge of God and His ways. We're going to have self-control, a fruit of the Spirit. When we have divine power, we're going to have victory over addiction and destructive behavior. We're going to have perseverance, which is the ability to suffer well without grumbling or complaining. How are we doing there? If you're like me, we could probably do better. We're going to have godliness. We're going to work on godliness, walking in God's ways in every area of our lives. And we're going to develop a mutual affection. And what that means is the actual term that for that is really brotherly love. We're going to love the body of believers well, not just our close family, not just our friends, but all who call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. And notice what all these qualities are going to lead up to. Do you see what they culminate in? One word. Love. Love is the end game. Jesus said that all the scriptures is summed up in two commands, didn't he? What were they? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Right? Love is how you know you're participating in the divine nature. It's how you know you have the Holy Spirit inside you because you are now able to love at a level that is beyond your natural ability. You will not only love those who are good to you, but you will also be able to love those who hate you, even those who harm you. For as Jesus said in Luke 6, 27 and 28, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If you're not there yet, please know that in Christ, it can be done. You can get there. Start out by forgiving those who have hurt you. Jesus did it. So have countless others. Through his power, so can you. You only need to take a step of faith. I know it's a big step of faith, but we got to take it. We got to be obedient to what God commands us to do. Commands us to do. He didn't make forgiveness an option. He commands it because it's for your good. Bring that person before the Lord. Turn them over to him. Let God deal with them so you can be free. And plead with God to fill you with his Holy Spirit so that you can move past sinful practices and patterns. And you will finally be able to love as God has commanded us to. Because you can have all these other qualities, goodness, self-control, godliness, knowledge, perseverance. But if you don't have love, you're going to be, as verse 8 says, ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Meaning nobody listening to you. You're making very little difference in anyone's life. If you have not love, you're going to be ineffective and unproductive. This is consistent with what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, isn't it? Remember that verse? That passage? Let's read it. If I speak in tongues of men or of angels but do not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Matter of fact, a few verses later, he says this, and now these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And love is not just agreeing with someone in every circumstance, right? We know that, right? Love oftentimes needs to be confrontational, doesn't it? It is not love to tell someone who is walking in willful sin, oh, that's okay. It's okay. God loves you. It'll be okay. That ain't love. That's self-love. That's a love that really doesn't care for that person. Yeah, you're walking down a path of destruction, as Scripture says, but I don't want to offend you, and I don't want to bother our relationship, so I'm just going to let you keep on going. That ain't love. Love says the hard things when it needs to be said. So I implore you, pray to the Lord continually to increase your love and increase your faith, because if you look at all those other qualities, we can kind of do a lot of those, maybe all of them, in our own strength. You can do good things. I've seen a lot of people who don't know God do good things, as have you. You can memorize the whole Bible and increase your knowledge. You can adopt an ascetic lifestyle and exhibit self-control and perseverance. I've seen Buddhist monks do that put us to shame, right? But you cannot truly love in your own strength. Because love comes from God. 1 John 4, verse 7 tells us that. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. So when your heart is committed to growing in knowledge, goodness, perseverance, godliness, self-control, when all of that is capped off by an inexpressible, supernatural love for God and people, you win. Because two things are certain. Number one, you will be effective and productive in your work for the kingdom. You will have a tremendous impact on people around you. You will be making disciples. And number two, you will be saved. Your calling and election will be sure. Because as verse 10 and 11 says, for if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a deal. That's all I got. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your incredible mercy and grace. Lord, thank you for this precious, precious faith. Lord, that we didn't earn, that we didn't deserve. Lord, that you freely gave, that we may grow in wisdom and in knowledge and in perseverance and in joy and in grace and in peace and all these incredible things that you have for those who follow you with all their heart. Lord, we worship you. We declare a complete dependence on you. And we just call out to you today in utter thankfulness for calling us. Lord, and if there's anyone here who has not received this precious faith, Lord, I just pray that you would overwhelm them with this gift, that they too could know life and know it to the full. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.